I want to go back into the book of Genesis by way of the book of Jude. And Jude is speaking of what we would call today the liberals, those who have ethics without Christ, and who are, to go back a little bit, woe unto them. In verse 11, they have gone the way of Cain. They've run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now you'll note that there was the way of Cain who walked apart from God's word and disobeyed him, refusing the blood sacrifice, ran greedily after the error of Balaam who thought that he could take pay for to satisfy a pagan king and preach something that would please the world apart from God's truth. And have perished in the gainsaying of Korah, who murmured, and the tent was swallowed up when a hole opened in the earth, and that one tent and his family, with Korah and his family, disappeared. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast without you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch, and this is the verse by which we'll go back into Genesis, and Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, I call your attention to the phrase Enoch, the seventh from Adam, and ask you to turn now back to the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. Here, we're going to see one of the delights of God's word, how wonderfully everything in the scripture is coordinated to teach us great spiritual lessons. God, when Adam and Eve had sinned, God did not discuss it with Adam beyond to say, who told thee thou wast naked? He said, the woman. He said to the woman, who told thee this? She said, the serpent. And he turned and spoke to the serpent, because thou hast done this thing, thou art cursed above all cattle. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shall be thy meat. And suddenly they saw this Nahash, this shining one, this beautiful creature, this magnificent one, upright and with the gift of human speech, saw him become the reptile. And Adam and Eve stood there, and they could well have shivered with anticipation of sudden destruction, if God had not said, the seed of the woman. And you can almost see Adam and Eve looking at each other and saying, ah, we're going to live, because there were no children yet born. The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. And then it was that Adam called the woman's name Eve, because she was the mother, though she was not yet waiting for a child. She was the mother of all living. Now, I think that it was from the dawn of the human race that to be expectant with child was a great joy. To have the child was the hope. And never was this more true than when Eve became with child. Now, the whole point of that which follows is that Eve did not become pregnant until after the fall and outside the Garden of Eden. Furthermore, if we're going to understand which follows, we must understand that there was a common word in their language, Yahweh, which meant a redeemer. It has come down to us as Jehovah. We know it from the 20th century and read it back through the Bible and say, this is the Lord God Almighty. But don't forget that in the book of Genesis, we discover, in the book of Exodus rather, at the burning bush that God said to Moses, I am Jehovah, the I Am. I was not known to Abraham by the name Jehovah. So we have the definite proof that the name Jehovah was added to God after hundreds and hundreds of years. Now, it came about in this way. The whole revelation of God about the Redeemer is progressive. Adam and Eve merely knew the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. Oh, they said, this is wonderful. We've been thrown out of the garden, but it won't be long because God has promised the seed of the woman, and now you're expectant. And just a little while longer, 9 months, 7 months, 5 months, 3 months, 2 months, next week. And when the baby was born, Genesis chapter 4 says, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, and unfortunately it's a very bad translation. It's bad in the King James Version. It's bad in the Revised Standard Version. Because the translators did not see what I'm telling you. And most of the commentators have not seen it. And so they have looked at this and translated it as it is in the King James Version. I have gotten a man from the Lord. And in the Revised Standard Version, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Which makes it worse, because with the help of is all of this is a translation of the little Hebrew word eth, E-T-H. Now, if you have the Bibles in the pews, and if you will look at chapter 4 and verse 1 and look at the little letter C, over in the margin it says, even Jehovah, and this is correct. I have gotten a man, even the Jehovah. Now, they had been promised a Redeemer. They did not know that Jehovah was a name for God. They did not know yet anything about this. You see, in the scripture, this is progressive. Now, the word Jehovah has had a great deal of controversy in connection with it. In fact, one of the signs mostly of modernism is that they call him Yahweh. It is the tetragrammaton of science, the four-letter word. And these four letters, consonants, no vowels, are indeed like Yahweh. But I am absolutely convinced that it was Yahweh, that it was a breath. Huh. This is why God worked in such a wonderful way with Abram and said, your name is Abram, but I'm going to call you Abraham. And added the breath, the spirit to him. And Sarai became Sarah. Huh. And you spell it with an H. Because of the fact that it's the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And if you take the name Jehovah, we call it J. But in the other languages that have come down from Latin, you know an I and a J are the same. If there's anybody here tonight that's German, you don't say Julius Caesar, you say Julius. And if you're German, you don't say Jesus, you say Jesus. And the same is true for Spanish and for other languages, not Jesus, but Jesus. It's said with a giving out of breath. And this was the way it was in Hebrew. Yehoah. Yehoah. These letters with A, E, I, O, and U added, all the vowels of breathing. Ha, Yehoah. Jehovah. Jehovah is he who was, he who is, the outpouring of the breath, the giving out of life. And the tragedy was that this woman and this man put out of the Garden of Eden awaited the coming of a baby, and they said, he'll be here in a few days, our Redeemer, our Yehoah, our Jehovah. And so when the baby was born, Eve said, I have gotten a man, even the Deliverer, even Jehovah. And instead she had in her arms a little murderer and did not know it. It was the tragedy of the human race that had begun. Here was the great, great fact of the beginning of all that the curse meant. Oh, they did not see in that day the dark path by which the human race would wander, and of whom God would later say, the poison of asps is under their tongue, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in the way, their ways, and the ways of peace they have not known. Here he is, our little Jehovah. But this was Cain. The word Cain means acquisition. Here he is, I've gotten him. And man has to be disabused of any ideas that there can be any help for him out of anything that he can do himself or that he can produce in his own children. One of the lessons that everyone has to learn, and I say this to people who have young children, and I say this to young people who are not yet married and who have not yet become parents, beware, beware, beware of expecting anything more from your children than you can expect from the Adamic nature. They need to be yielded over to the Lord, and at every moment, alone by yourself, you must say, "Oh God, they have my old nature. This little baby is a little liar. This little baby has the tendencies of everything that is evil in the world, and I must bring the child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Woe unto the parent that does not do this." I've gotten a man, even Jehovah, even this deliverer. We leave this phase of the subject. It will be long, long before Jehovah is recognized as the deliverer, as being a part of the Godhead. They thought that help could come from man. Now we're going to skip over the story here, the major part of the story of Cain and Abel. This story we know, and we've known it from our Sunday school days. I often think of Cain when I go by a big fruit store in town and see those magnificent baskets. And there you see it all so beautifully polished. And I say, that was Cain's offering. There he is, Cain. For you see, Cain had the fruit in the field, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep. And God said simply, "To them you shall bring an offering." Abel brought the firstlings of the flock and the fat, and the Lord had respect to Abel and his offering, but to Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was wroth, and his countenance fell. Now why? You see, what Cain did, went out and brought the fruit. He had the religion of ethics, the ethical beauty, aesthetics. He wanted to eliminate salvation by the blood. Now don't forget this, God is the God of beauty. God made every dogwood leaf and every tulip. God made all the things that are bright and beautiful. God is the author of beauty. And there is the beauty of holiness. But God will never accept your offering of beauty until you have brought the offering of blood. If Cain had said, "Oh God, I'm a sinner," and had gotten a lamb and had said, "Oh Lord, I recognize the fact that sin means death. But I love you so much, Lord, that in addition to the lamb, I bring you the basket of fruit," God would have said, "Dearly beloved Cain, I love you too." God will always take your basket of fruit if first you have brought the lamb. But if anybody attempts to bring the basket of fruit without the lamb, he must go to the lake of fire along with his aesthetics. You cannot buy God by any gift of aesthetics. And by aesthetics, I mean the form and the ceremony of religion. All of these things, you see, are the basket of fruit without the blood. And God will have none of it. And Cain killed Abel. In the book of Hebrews, we read, "By faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice." By faith. And then when God had put a mark on him, we come down now to verse 16. "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch." Where did Cain get his wife? When I first went on the air and said we would answer biblical questions, we had so many requests to know where Cain got his wife that we had to have the answer multigraphed. An awful lot of people were concerned with that man's wife. And there's no doubt of the fact that here is a problem that still is part of the property of the parlor atheist. Any little high school skeptic can learn this story. Well, the Bible says there was only one man and woman, and here's Cain born. He went out to the land of Nod and found a wife. It doesn't say so at all. It says he went out to dwell in the land of Nod, and he knew his wife, and she conceived. Well, how did she get out there? He took her with him. Well, where did he get her? Who was she? Well, you turn over to chapter 5, just turn over the page, And you find verse 4 that it says, in the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Yeah, but someone says, could he have married a sister? Well, if you had to drink out of the Delaware River, would you rather take it up in the mountains or down below the Schuylkill? After the filth of Trenton and Morrisville and Levittown and Philadelphia have gone into it, the human race is exactly like this stream. In the beginning, it was pure. In fact, by the time of Abraham, Abraham married Sarah. And when afterwards, as they went to Egypt, he said, tell everybody you're my sister. He was telling the truth. Because it says, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. In other words, Abraham and Sarah were half brother and sister. Well, you say, is that kind of a marriage permissible? It was then. The stream was still pure. The sewage of each generation had not been thrown into the stream of the human race. And if you're really going to be picayune-ish about it, we'll point out to you the fact that Adam married his own rib. Which is far closer than marrying a sister. You see what fools people make of themselves when they try to find faults in the Bible. And the minute you explain what happened, everything becomes absolutely simple. And here, Cain took this wife. Collette, in his book All About the Bible, has estimated that in the several hundred years that Adam lived, that if only half the children were born grew up, and they probably all grew up at that time, and if only half that grew up got married, and you can be sure they all got married, and if only half that got married had children, and you can be sure they all had children by the dozen, that even at the half-half-half rate, Adam lived to see more than 1 million of his own grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-great-great-greats. You know, it could work fast. You see, Adam produced them in a time of purity where nobody died and where, that is, where death was a very small factor in the lowness of the population rate, but rather there was the increasing and multiplying. And there was multiple choice for Cain, you can be sure of the fact. The important fact now that leads us to the heart of the text by which we started in this from the book of Jude is that Cain, verse 17, knew his wife and she conceived and bare Enoch. 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 Now we read in Jude, now Enoch the seventh from Adam. Someone says this is only the third. Adam, Cain, and Enoch. That's right. And in the New Testament, God says, don't let my Enoch get mixed up with the devil's Enoch. This is the devil's Enoch. We're not going to talk about him. Now look down in verse 25. Adam knew his wife again. She bare a son and called his name Seth. Now Adam is one and Seth is two. Now I'll go on a little farther down. And in chapter 5 and verse 6, Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos, and Enos is number 3. And in verse 9, Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan, and Canaan is number 4. And in verse 12, Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel, and Mahalalel is number 5. And go down to verse 15, and Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And then drop down to verse 21 and to verse 18, and Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And there you see, I think I've counted right, but it's, at any rate, you counted, and it's Adam 1, Seth 2, and Enos 3, and Canaan 4, and Mahalalel 5, and Jared 6, and Enoch 7. That's my Enoch, says God. That's my Enoch. Now, there's no word in the book of Genesis about Enoch doing any preaching. You have to find from the New Testament two verses that which simply gives us the magnificent picture of Enoch. Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied. Moreover, it's pretty easy to find out what kind of a preacher he was. I was on radio in that day when it was very, very possible to get three stations at the same time, and you mostly did. And you spent your time trying to tune out the things that just slightly overlapped. And there was a woman up in central Pennsylvania who said, I sit and listen Sunday afternoon because Dr. Fosdick from New York and I from Philadelphia came on at the same time. And our stations for that part of Pennsylvania were one half hair's breadth apart. And she said, I try to get them and the voices come over. And she said, if he's talking about the dignity of human personality, it's Dr. Fosdick. And if it's you must be born again, it's Barnhouse. Well, I was delighted with this fact that they could detect in my preaching the necessity of being born again. Now let me read you the sermon from Enoch. Turn back to the book of Jude. I want you to see how much you know about Enoch in only the fact we have six lines that God by the Holy Spirit has recorded about Enoch, but let's see what kind of a preacher he was. Verse 14, Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with myriados, is the Greek word, myriads, 10,000s, regiments, army corps, battalions of his saints, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are, what's the next word? Ungodly. Among them of all their, what's the next word? Ungodly deeds, which they have, what? Ungodly committed. And of all their hard speeches, which, what? Ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now that's pretty good, you see. Four times he says ungodly in six lines. And you discover, therefore, that Enoch was the man that stood up against the civilization in which he lived and cried out to them, ungodly! Ungodly! Ungodly!